Welcome back to the Betrothal Guys podcast. Today I'm here with my wife Leela. I'm Joshua, and we're talking about why we didn't court. Why that wasn't the path we chose to go from single to married, and just our thoughts behind that and how we ended up going the way we did go.
If you're unfamiliar with the terms that Christians use for things, there's dating, which is pretty much what normal people do in America, where they see somebody they fancy and then they ask them out to coffee or whatever the cool thing is now to take people to, and then they hang out a little bit and see if they like each other and talk and stuff, and that's called dating. And then courtship, you're not really supposed to do that. You're supposed to just sort of be social in church settings, perhaps, or wherever you happen to meet this person.
Or family settings.
Yeah. A lot of times. Then you ask formally to court the person to see if you can marry them. So for dating, usually the complaint is it's a little too casual and they're not sure which direction this relationship is going. Is it just for fun? Is it supposed to be heading toward marriage? Is that still so distant a possibility that we don't know? Whereas courtship is, you're supposed to already kind of think that you might be ending a marriage.
Oh, yeah, it's supposed to be an intentional expectation that you're going towards marriage.
Right. So we're purposefully building a relationship with the assumption we're going to get married, I think is the idea with courtship.
Yeah.
I think courting has fallen a little bit out of fashion from when I was younger, because there was the courtship movement, which happened a little bit before we were teenagers, but...
Yeah,
maybe when we were about 10 or 11, everybody was talking about the purity movement. Well, they didn't call it that then, but there was the purity movement and courtship movement, some people call it, and a lot of books were coming out about courtship, and everybody would kiss dating goodbye. That was a popular book, and everybody was reading those, and then their churches were having seminars about courtship and stuff. I don't think our parents ever really got full scale into all of that stuff, but I know they were influenced by the courtship movement in that they also agreed... mostly because of what the Bible says, but...
Well, the reason the courtship movement went where it did was because they looked at the dating that was going on and what the parents had gone through and the things they'd done wrong and all the dangers and mistakes they'd made. Mm-hmm. And so they said, well, this can't be right. And someone said, well, here's courtship. We'll involve the parents more and we'll chaperone more.
Mm-hmm. Well, somewhat... basing it off of what happened in the 1800s, where they wanted to dial it back to the way we used to do it, where marriages seemed to be more successful and much more in keeping with a Christian walk. There was a lot less, you know, sleeping around and stuff in the Victorian era. So they said, well, what are they doing right then that we aren't now? And so they go, well, they did definitely more like what is courtship, like you were saying, with chaperoning. Mm-hmm. People didn't just go any old place with any old guy. They had somebody go with them to keep reputations preserved, mm-hmm. and make sure nobody got up to anything they shouldn't have.
Yeah.
And I don't for a minute believe that the Victorian era's marriages were all perfect. And a lot of people now are pointing out that, you know, just because in the 1950s, the average people stayed together and didn't divorce, mm-hmm. doesn't mean that everybody was being nice to each other.
No.
It just meant that divorce was not as allowed. Yeah. Right. It didn't mean the marriages were healthier than they are now. I would say the same about courtship in the Victorian era. Just because the average person did get married, mm-hmm. doesn't really mean that they were all that better off than we are now as humans. That they were, you know, not still fornicating or, you know, getting into trouble.
Well, I mean, even the records that we have even show a lot of mistresses and things like that going mm-hmm. on. So looking at the Victorian era or those time frames as like this good old days that we need to get back to... sin has scarred this world, you know, almost from creation. And it doesn't really matter what era you look at, mm-hmm. to find, okay, this is how they did it. Let's do it that, because that works the best. I don't think looking for something that's, you know, looking for some panacea that's going to fix all our problems because we did it a certain way is going to be out there. I don't think that's a thing. I think that there is a way, if we follow biblical principles, we mitigate the effects of sin as much as we possibly can through a method. But ultimately, it's going to come down to, we have to have our hearts turned towards the Father, and we have to, you know, we have to commit to love and be in covenant the way He loves and is in covenant, and eliminate as much sin from our life as possible to be the best spouse we can be. And when our goal is to do that, to be a representative of the Father, to be a loving person in marriage, rather than our goal is to make it work for us the best it can. We need to flip our script. So I'm being as righteous in this as I can be and not so that I'll gain something. And that's a big complaint that I have noticed is made against the purity culture, the purity movement. And I think it could also be pointed at in the courtship movement, is that we're doing this in order to get something better for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But I think ultimately we need to follow good principles, not because of what we will gain, but because it will please our Father in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the courtship movement has been, I think, rightfully accused of producing basically Phariseeism, where they are not about the heart. They don't really address the heart issues. They are all about following rules and things. And if you successfully follow rules, it does create a lot of order and safety in your culture. It can create a lot of stability and stuff. But you still have the same messed up people in their hearts, which is a problem. So I think a lot of people suffered in the courtship movement, or they look back to it and realize that those rules didn't help me at all. I was still a crazy messed up sinner. You know, even though I was chaperoned, even though I married following all the rules to the guy that checked all the boxes and interviewed by my dad first, it was still a mess. And that's because the heart was not involved. The rules don't really help you with that. And I mean, what God wants is, he says in the Bible, is that he wants your heart.
Yes.
And the rules. The rules are supposed to be an outpouring from the heart.
Right. We're supposed to be keeping his commandments out of love towards him, not even out of fear, honestly, but not out of, I want to look good, I want to get good things for myself. If that's our motivation, ultimately that's going to fall short when we see something else that we think at the time is going to benefit us more.
Mm-hmm. So I'm glad that my parents didn't get into the legalism aspect of courtship.
Right.
At the same time, while I was growing up, I did see a lot of attraction to the courtship, what I heard about it when I'd read the books or whatever, or hear the testimonies. I was attracted to the common sense aspect of it, because I went, that does make more sense than what dating people are doing, where they go out with somebody they don't really know all that well and risk a lot that way. I mean, just for your personal safety, but also for your emotional safety, because if you do kind of like each other, you might go on for a long time basically in a relationship with them, at least in the fact that you're keeping other people from being able to pursue you, and then only later find out that there was some massive problem with the guy.
Yeah,
because you're not supposed to start off with your in dating with a whole bunch of check boxes.
Yeah, and in dating, a lot of times it's actually encouraged that this is where a relationship starts early on. You don't really know much about each other. Just say yes, you know, that's a common
thought. Yeah, just try it out.
Just try it, you know, see if it works. And so there's this, this push to be out there and just do it and
see where it goes.
See where it goes, which actually, it basically means you're going to hit more landmines. The benefit of the courtship idea is that it was more thoughtful and carefully entered, more intentional, that it should be about marriage. Like both sides were supposed to be like, okay, so we're going to make this move towards marriage if we possibly can, kind of thing. And so it did have some common sense advantages, I agree.
I like the thought that my daddy would interview the guy first, because I had a good relationship with my daddy and I trusted that he would do a good job at making sure this was not a crazy man and didn't have any of the major, you know, telltale signs that he wasn't really a believer. I trusted my daddy would be better at doing that than me. So I liked the idea that the courtship movement had, that before a guy could pursue a girl, he needed to get cleared by the daddy first. I went, well, I like that idea.
Yeah. I don't know exactly where I would have gone if it hadn't been for the fact that when I was about 16, I encountered a teaching that basically proposed a more betrothal style approach rather than a courtship approach to marriage. And I read that and this makes even more sense than courtship to me. And that was before, you know, even before I was really ready to pursue marriage at all. And so my thinking was actually being shifted towards betrothal before I even got to the point where I was actually ready to be actively praying about it, actively pursuing it. And so I'm not sure exactly where my parents' views were on that. I think because they also obviously encountered the teaching at the same time I did, it being in the house and listening to it together and stuff, that their views also were pushed a little. I think they were still a little bit more conservative towards the courtship side of things. And I think it was more comfortable for that generation and even current generations, because it's a little closer to what we're familiar with in our culture.
Yeah.
It's like we've taken what the culture is doing and revised it to make it more, to make it better, but we're still in that comfort zone that we're looking for.
Yeah, I would describe courtship as basically a safer dating.
Yeah.
A cautious dating,
you could call it. And in some cases, a little more intentional, some of the Christian dating out there is quite intentional, mm-hmm. so it doesn't always have that advantage. But yeah, just safer, more parental involvement, which is when you have more people involved in making sure this is a good thing and not just an emotional attachment thing, not just some charm that's captured one or the other. Yeah, that helps. You know, more heads and a couple wiser heads involved. Mm-hmm. Just from a common sense point of view, that's better than dating. But why did I go, okay, well, even this is not what I want to do? And part of that is that this, the betrothal ideas. And then after I read and listened to that teaching, I started looking in the Bible and I started seeing in the Bible these principles that I wanted to apply. And even in a courtship, there's this building of a relationship with someone that you don't know that you're going to marry and that you haven't made covenant with. And I didn't really want to be there. I didn't want to be putting someone in the position of, okay, now I'm going to win her heart and cause her to make a decision based on her emotions, based on her attachment to me. And a lot of times it's even called love. Yeah. Well, don't you want her to make a decision based on love? No, I want her to make her decision based on her love for her father, for her heavenly father, mm-hmm. for God. I want her to be in line with his will, and I don't want to, by putting her in this position where I've, you know, drawn her towards me, to have a harder time knowing if it's a yes or a no. You know, being, you know, if it is a no, I want her to be able to not be drawn to me, to not have any hurt from the fact that, you know, she got drawn to me, she got connected to me, and then the Father's answer, you know, the Heavenly Father's answer to her is no. So I'd rather not put her in that position. I want her to be able to seek the Father without attachment to me. And so that it's about her relationship with him and my relationship with him rather than our relationship with each other that's driving us.
Mm-hmm. It seems like the commitment is stronger when that happens. When the people are making their decision that's absent of the feelings, I think that sets you up for a success in marriage because then your marriage is not based on feelings.
Yeah. So then when you're in some aspect of your marriage and the feelings aren't there, you know, you don't feel...
Or you have negative feelings.
Yeah, you have a negative feeling. You don't want to do this right now. You're ready to be upset with each other or annoyed or whatever it would be. Your marriage isn't based on how you felt about each other. And it never was. Mm-hmm. It was always based on, this is what I think the Father's will is. And then you can approach that annoyance or that hard time in your marriage with that same thing. This is where I'm supposed to be. I need to deal with this with the Father, you know, from the Father's point of view, not from my feelings point of view.
Some people see this as a negative. They will go, but now you're mad at God. I've actually read this in an article or somewhere. Now you're mad at God, though, about your marriage being bad. And it's his fault. And they saw that as a danger zone, that now you're going to basically break your entire foundation. That just reveals that your foundation, you're not really on the foundation that good. If you're going to be mad at God for putting you somewhere that's not fun, that you're having a hard time with.
Yeah, I mean, the question is, are you serving God because he's going to make everything easy for you? Again, that would be being in it for yourself. It's a selfish motivation. And yes, I mean, honestly, in all of life, whether it's, you know, the death of a loved one or the loss of a job or, you know, the loss of a loved pet or, you know, a fight with a close, you know, someone you're close to that separates you, in all of these things, well, how did God let this happen? And so you're dealing with the problem of suffering, as it's called in theology circles, regardless, you'd have to face that. That question will come up, you know, regardless of whether you're saying, okay, the Father put me in this relationship. The Father put you here on earth.
Yeah. I mean, that's what the atheist wrestle with already, is why did God make me the way he did? Why did he set up the world the way he did? And that's something Christians eventually ask themselves too, is why did he do it this way?
And so if you know him and you have this relationship with him, and you know that he works things together for good, even the hard things, even the things that are suffering for us, that he has a purpose and a plan in it. And even if that plan is to iron sharpen iron for us, to make us stronger and have more faith, even if it's for someone else to see it, even if it's for the fact that we'll have this testimony that someone 50 years down the road is going to need us to say, yeah, well, we faced that in our marriage 50 years ago. Whatever it is, we can trust him that he that he is going to work this together for good. That's one of his promises, that he works all things together for good. And we can know that he's going to do that. We won't always be able to see it or understand it because, you know, we just don't know the way he knows.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I wasn't concerned with the idea, well, you know, but won't you blame God afterwards? Because I think that there's plenty of opportunity for us to blame God regardless of
what we you're do. Doing.
Yeah.
So you decided you weren't really interested in courtship so much as doing biblical betrothal.
Yeah, I didn't want to cause an attachment to form. I mean, I don't know that I even necessarily had this betrothal
word. You didn't have a
word.
Label on it.
I don't know if I had a label on it. I was like, I don't want to cause attachment in the other person. I don't want to get attached myself to cause me to make a decision outside of the Father's will to be, you know, to be tempted and drawn towards that. Even if I did, you know, ultimately follow the Father, I don't want to be tempted and drawn because I've let my attachment go somewhere that he hasn't told me yet that that's where it's supposed to go. And so that was, I don't know if I had a label for it, but I had this principle, and that is what ultimately why we didn't really court, or why I didn't set up when I approached Leela's father about marriage to her. That's why I didn't say courtship.
Mm-hmm. I had heard about betrothal at a conference about 2 years or 3 years before the whole thing started.
Yeah.
Maybe 4 years. I don't know. But at the conference, someone had done biblical betrothal. And so they gave a little seminar thing about it. And I had an imperfect picture of what they're talking about. So from what they said, I got the idea that it was about doing your marriage ceremony the way it was done in the Bible, and that it paints a picture of Christ in his church and the way he's going to return to get his bride, having already betrothed her to himself
right
earlier. And I thought, well, that's really nice. And they blew shofars, you know, announced that that's an old trumpet like they use in Israel to announce the bridegroom's coming.
Yeah.
And just did a good job painting the picture of the way the marriage is supposed to paint pictures of Yeshua, Christ coming back. And I thought that was really sweet. And that they, of course, were very conservative. I gathered that they weren't, you know, kissing or anything before they got married.
They came together, yeah.
So I went, okay, that sounds great. I didn't have the full idea of what betrothal was until Joshua asked my daddy if he could pursue my hand in marriage, which he wanted to do a betrothal. And my daddy wrote an email back. You know, they had a couple of conversations. He emailed him and said, would you explain to me what you want to happen in this courtship? What you're imagining would happen if I say, you know, yes to a courtship. And then you told him how you emailed back that you weren't really interested in a courtship. You wanted to do something different.
And actually, I put that letter that I wrote back with any personal references taken out. It's on our betrothalandwedding.com website if someone wanted to look at that description of betrothal and what I was thinking at the time.
You can kind of. I think it's called What I Mean by Betrothal.
Yeah.
And so I read that email because I had not said yes or no to the whole situation. I was still thinking about it, still praying about it. But I read the email and I went, okay, Joshua's really good at explaining things, I think, personally. But anyway, I thought, okay, this whole thing makes a lot of sense. That's what I want to do too, even if it's not with Joshua. Wait, that matches my ideas too of what I think the Bible is saying, what a good approach to marriage would be. Because I also didn't want to get attached to somebody and then have it call it all quits, which is the major thing that I have against all of the dating and courtship methods, is that a lot of them, they get involved for months and sometimes years and then call it quits. And that is very painful. I mean, you can get over it. I'm just saying I didn't want to do that if I didn't have to.
Right. And if that's something that's already occurred in your life, I would say, you know, it is a hurt. It is a baggage. It is something that the Father can heal, though. And he's compassionate and full of mercy. And he takes our ashes and turns them to beauty. And so don't be like, oh, I've blown it. I can't do betrothal now. I can't.
It's too late.
Because it's not. You know, you can always turn things around and go forward in the best way that you can, in the righteous or ideal or whatever, you know, seek going forward in the right way. And the Father blesses that. And honestly, that's what we're all doing in every area of our life, because we are sinners and we've got all these mistakes in our past. If we're really looking at the world properly, we realize that it's through the Father, through his strength, that anything we do is anywhere close to what he's looking for.
And obviously the betrothal does not protect you from someone leaving you and breaking your heart, because people have ended betrothals.
Yeah.
Though, side note, if you went into betrothal, it's technically your legal husband and wife, your lawful covenanted husband and wife, even though you haven't come together physically. It's like you've said I do to marriage. Right. So you can't exactly break it off. You have to get a divorce.
Right. I mean, people will say, well, we broke it off without getting a divorce. They really haven't. And that's something, that's another topic, but it's a serious thing.
And it does hurt a lot.
But so the thing is, again, going back to the courtship, we're saying, what can we do that will make it better? That was not the approach that I had. The approach was, what can I do that will be more righteous? What will be please the Father? What will be closer to what He loves to see? Closer to what Yeshua did? You know, what Yeshua did for us. And so I think if your mindset is, I'm going to do betrothal because it's safer and better, and I'll get a better spouse and I'll have a better marriage, you still aren't quite to the right motivation. Because the right motivation, you could do all the right things regarding marriage, whatever that is. You could do all the right things regarding marriage for yourself to make your life better. And if you do that, you still got it wrong, because your motivation needs to be in everything is, how do I please my Heavenly Father?
Mm-hmm. Like we were saying earlier, it's about the heart, really, not about what you do.
Yep.
At the time, I was more interested in the benefits it was going to get me, because I still didn't fully understand the principles of what the Bible said. But I did see what you laid out as being a logical, beneficial way to do
things. That it would be safer for you.
It would be safe. I liked that. I don't think I had fully thought out through all of the, you know, the ideal of having the heart in the right spot. I did have enough of a walk with God that I did want to please Him. But I think I still saw there as being a lot of Christian freedom about what would please Him. And I don't think that it's extremely limited in how to please Him.
Yeah. And so at the point that I approached Lulu's father about her, I had already reached the point where I had prayed about it and I was ready to say, I will commit to this. I know this is the Father's will for me. I'm here to say, I want you to get to that same level of confidence without me forming an attachment. I don't want to try to romance Leela into doing this. I want her to also pray about it, to also have this confidence in the Father that this is His will. And basically I'm saying, I want you guys to, you know, you and your father to be on the same page that this is from the Father. And I want to, you know, if you need information from me, I want to be able to give that, but I don't want to do it in a way that is causing attachment and connection, which can be tricky. That goes into some of the other things about how much contact should you have, and how do you make this decision, and things like that.
So you're pointing out the first thing that's different in our approach from courtship, in that courting means you're trying to get someone's favor. You're trying to gain their favor.
Yep.
So you didn't really want to gain my favor. You wanted me to decide to marry you for other reasons than the fact that I liked you.
Right.
Not that you didn't want me to ever like you. You just wanted me to like you as my husband, not prematurely.
Right. And I mean, it's hard to go back and say, what was I thinking as far as how liking each other would go?
Because you never had a girlfriend.
I never had a girlfriend. So I was like, I know that we're supposed to be married. I know that when we're married, we're supposed to love each other. And to me, I was thinking of love as the duties of being kind and considerate. Which, I mean, that is one of the definitions of love. It's not romantic love, but it is agape love in a way. And I was envisioning an agape love marriage. And I didn't realize that the romantic love marriage can come right along with that. And so that was a surprise to find the level of romantic love that you can find even when you start with agape love.
Mm-hmm.
And then the romantic love came on the heels of the beginnings of agape love, starting to live out that love towards Leela. And then Yahweh, or however, maybe it's just, that's just a natural thing. It actually talks about in Revelation, remember the first works and return to your first love. And so those first works of agape love, I think, lead to those feelings of romantic love.
If you didn't somehow start with the feelings of romantic love.
Right.
Which I never experienced either before you. I think I understood more that there was a romantic love that was supposed to be there between a man and a woman when they're, you know, interested in each other. I had probably seen enough romance movies and stuff to help me get that idea. But I also was surprised when you start off with nothing, because I felt neutral toward Joshua when he approached. We didn't really know each other all that well. I hadn't had that much conversation with him. He's very quiet in social settings a lot of times, so I didn't even know what his voice sounded like. So my daddy was saying, my daddy came and told me that Joshua was interested in marrying me. I was like, I don't know him at all. So I don't even know how he got that notion that he should marry me.
Yeah, well, and it wasn't from because of your behavior necessarily or because of our interactions.
I don't know if we would have fallen in love so quickly if we hadn't already decided we were going to love with a charity, right. God love.
And again, part of the reason why we had not allowed ourselves to form in love romantic attachments to anyone leading up to this, because we were saying we're saving that for marriage. Mm-hmm. Just like we're saving ourselves physically for marriage, like the Bible talks about, we're saving ourselves emotionally for marriage, which also seems to be something that's supposed to be in marriage. There's supposed to be this emotional romantic attachment. And if it's supposed to be in marriage, then it needs to be saved for marriage.
Mm-hmm. I guess that's the second part, I guess, of why we didn't do courtship. Was yeah. We wanted to build our couple relationship as an actual couple, not as a probable couple, which yeah. In courtship, a lot of times you got a pretty good idea you're going to end up married. Right. But as we've seen many times from friends and people online, that doesn't always end that way.
Correct.
So they spend some time as a couple and then they're not anymore. And that's just plain old awkward. And we would say even against the biblical principle of treating someone as a sister in Christ.
Yes.
In all purity, it says.
Right.
It's hard to be all pure if you're thinking of her as being your special girl and getting your hopes up for marrying her and stuff. Although, obviously, you have a little bit of hopes going on of marrying a girl, betrothal style, too.
Yes, a little bit. I mean, at the point that I asked for Leela, I actually was doing it because the father had said to do so. If she had said no, if her father had said no or she had said no to that, I would have been only minorly disappointed because there wasn't really an attachment or a romantic thought involved. I would have been a little surprised because I was sure that I heard from the father that it was supposed to happen. But I wouldn't have been like super disappointed that something, now I don't get to marry her. Which is probably a big difference from most of the time when a courtship stops or a dating relationship stops. Usually there's at least one person that is disappointed by it not going through.
Yeah, sometimes the ideal happens and both people want to call it quits, and they want to call it quits early enough in the relationship where nobody's super attached and hasn't changed their life to involve the other person. So, I mean, it can get really messy. We're thinking of all the horror stories we've heard. And like I said before, people have ended betrothals, so it's not like you're going to be safe from the trauma of that kind of thing.
No, but if you know that the reason why you're here is because the father wants you there, then what the other person does has already been accounted for by him, and you can trust that now he will tell you what to do next.
We didn't do courting because we wanted to avoid the wooing of a woman that's not your wife.
Yep.
We wanted to avoid becoming a couple, essentially, like a pseudo couple, before we have a covenant of saying we really are a couple. So we didn't want to do that. And was there anything else about courtship that's different than what we did?
And we wanted to make the decision purely on the father and what he's leading us to do and not be drawn by a individual connection.
Mm-hmm. Or evaluation based on human reasoning.
Even when there's not a connection, just the evaluation aspect, we didn't want to go off of outward appearance, what we can see. We wanted to go off of the heart, which only Yahweh can see. So you have to ask him for that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because I've had people assure me that their courtship didn't involve getting attached prematurely or acting like a couple prematurely. They were just trying to have a situation set up to where they had the availability to evaluate each other, which is fine and all. But for us, that was not what we wanted to do either, because I thought you could check all my boxes. I check all your boxes. We have all the answers that meet our approval, but that still wouldn't tell me I should marry you.
Right. That wouldn't tell us what the Father's will is regarding it, even if everything, according to our evaluation, is perfectly checked off.
Because I think there are other men out there who would check all my boxes, but they're not supposed to be my husband.
Right.
So it's not like I'm going to find one box that doesn't meet my ideal, and then so there are maybe a bunch. Let's say he doesn't check any of my boxes. Again, I wasn't going to say, oh, well, then you're not the husband for me. Because what if God had a different idea about which boxes needed to be checked?
Right.
Which one of the boxes that you checked that I didn't like was that you lived so far away from me.
Yeah.
That I was pretty sure we would end up marrying and living in a state far away from my family. As it turned out, we actually don't live that far from my parents, but...
Not anymore, but we did for a while.
Yeah. So. And so that was a sad realization, that if I marry this guy, we're going to have to move far, far away from where I want to live. But, so I could have made that a deal breaker. But as far as I knew, that was God's intention for me. Maybe he needed me to be in another state. So I can't make that a deal breaker. That's just an example of one of the things that we could have decided through evaluation to not marry each other over.
Yeah.
I mean, we also had doctrinal differences, not over basics of faith, but over some of the, like baptism and things like that.
Which some people would consider basic of the faith. There were definitely enough areas where we differed on our specific doctrine, which we've come into a much closer agreement, but we knew that each other were believers,
mm-hmm.
that we both were here to serve our Heavenly Father and our Savior with our lives. And that is basically the requirement that the Scripture gives us. You know, mm-hmm. as far as you're not supposed to marry an unbeliever. You're not supposed to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever.
Yeah, and while all the unequally yoked aspects probably has to have its own podcast episode.
Yeah.
But yeah, basically, we checked the major box already of is the other person a believer?
Yeah, and from there, you're asking the Father, which believer
should I marry?
Which believer do you want me to marry?
Yeah, help me pick. We're not necessarily, you have to listen to our podcast episode about did we believe in the one, I think is what it's called, but the one, we're not saying necessarily that there's one person you're fated to marry, but we believe in you need to ask Yahweh, you need to ask God. It's a good idea to ask God to point out to you who he would like you to marry.
I mean, if you think that he knows things better than you do, which he does.
Or if you think he can respond to you in any way whatsoever. Some people don't think he does, but...
Which is also another podcast.
We had to make a whole bunch of podcasts. That's just the gist of it. But we like to talk about betrothal. That's been our passion probably ever since we did it. We didn't start producing materials until about 6 years ago, maybe.
Yeah, about.
So we've only recently started making the podcasts at the time of this episode. If you like our podcast, please let us know. Follow us and all that good stuff.
Yep. You can look us up on various social media. We're there with the name Betrothal Guys. You can go to our website, betrothalandwedding.com, and we've got a contact form. You can contact us by message on Facebook or wherever you find us. And we're always glad to hear from people. We can sometimes offer our advice privately if that's what you need. But definitely check out our other materials. And you'll find a lot of betrothal stuff because that's what we do.
That's what we're about.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Betrothal Guys podcast.